You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Thank you, Pastor Bert and Sheila. I bring you greetings from Every Nation Cincinnati. I want to show you a picture before we start of my kids. Now, this is not my children in the 1950s, but AI kind of made them in the 1950s. I kind of like that. This is how we actually look in real life. So the next slide, please. That's all them. So my oldest, Ruth, on the right, she's a chemist, works in a chemical plant, second shift. My middle child, Zach, on the left, he's a mechanical engineering student in his third year at university, currently on a co-op rotation. And then my youngest, Katie Rose, the shortest one there, she's a second year mechanical engineering student. The two students are both at the University of Cincinnati, just down the street from our church. And then, so we were the family of the month in our community that month, so it was a little professional photo shot back in the spring. So it's kind of a fun little picture. All right, so we are so pleased to be here. My wife and I love Pastor Bert and Sheila. We have a great history. I'll get into some of that through this message today. We initially decided to come up here because my wife, who is a dystopian teen fiction author, was going to have a book signing down in Welland, somewhere near Niagara Falls. And so we said, hey, we'll make a weekend of it. And turns out they canceled the book signing, and we decided to come up anyway. So we didn't go over the falls in a barrel yesterday, but we got very wet on the boat under the falls, and it was a beautiful scenery, beautiful time of year to be here, and then the privilege to be with you guys this morning. So thank you for having us. When I asked Pastor Bert what I should preach on, he decided to take a break. I guess you've been in a series in Hebrews, and he really wanted me to talk about faith and work and how that works together. But not just faith and work, but I really believe today God wants us to talk about a faith that works in terms of what does that look like today, and we're going to hear about some of my story in that. As we read the scripture today, I'm not sure if you guys do this or not, but if you're able, could you please rise to your feet in honor of God's word as we read our passage for today. It's out of Colossians 3, 23 and 24 that the Lord put on my heart. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Amen. You may have your seats. Whatever you do, that's a pretty broad statement. Work at it with all your heart as if working for the Lord. Today, I'll give you a little roadmap. We're going to unpack this in three main ways of how we can live this passage out. Viewing work as worship, viewing work as kingdom advancement, and then viewing work as a calling. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Help us today, I pray, God, to not just read your word or to hear a nice sermon, Lord, but to apply this today. Lord, help us, I pray, to see work as you do, how it's not something outside of our faith, God, but it's vital in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, when I say the word work, does that immediately, some of you say, I love work? Do you get excited when you think about work? Or are you more frustrated, you're annoyed, you're just like dreading the fact that tomorrow morning I've got to get up and go to work? Is it a four-letter word? I don't know if that translates across the board, but like a curse word, you know, like work, it's like, oh no, we hate work. Well, when I grew up in a church, and we learned that work used to be easy back in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. But then sin happened, and then work became cursed, and work became hard, and we had to sweat just to eat. Well, we now have to work for everything that we do. When I grew up in Cincinnati, Ohio, and when I actually was part of the church plant, it was moving back home for me, but I come from people that came from the Appalachian Mountains. In fact, some of the counties that my people came from are the poorest areas in America. Now, America at large is obviously a wealthy nation, but we have extremely poor pockets as well. And my people came from some of those very poor pockets, very farming communities, really struggling to make a living. And work was not an option for my people. So it was not an option for me and my brother when we grew up. I realized quickly, though, that, you know what? I would much rather do the mental kind of work than the physical kind of work. My grandfather had a janitorial distribution house, and the warehouse was hot and dusty, but working in the office was air conditioning. And that was much easier. And I'm like, I like this kind of work. So I decided to go to college. Up in Cleveland, Ohio, a little bit closer to here, I majored in biomedical engineering, but I chose to do the medical route rather than the engineering route. And so I found myself at Vanderbilt Medical School in Nashville in 1994. Now, I didn't have a job in school, but I was studying a lot. How many students do we have in the room? Quite a few. Do you consider your studies as work? I mean, if you're studying well, that's a lot of, it takes a lot of effort. It is work. All of us do work. Back to our Colossians 23:23. Whatever you do, if that's studying, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Notice it doesn't say when you grow up and get a real job, then work at it hard. No, whatever you do. Who are you serving when you do that? It's not people. It's not your professors. It's not your boss. It's the Lord that you're serving. So that leads me to my first point. A faith that works sees work as worship. This means offering every task that I do as an act of devotion to God the Father. All right, we're going to get a little technical here, but that Greek word, which is translated as work or work at it, are you ready? It's the second person, plural, middle voice, imperative form of the verb, ergazomai. Thank you to my ancient biblical Greek scholar, ChatGPT. All right, basically what that means is it's an active personal engagement in work. Be continually working. It's not a suggestion, it's a command, a call to motion. That idea of the middle voice is not just an external toil or labor, but it's really an internalized work. The worker is both the one who does the work, but also receives the benefit of the work they're doing. As a student, hopefully, you're doing the work, but then someday you'll reap the benefit of those studies, right? That's why we go to university. That's why you seek to better yourself. The passive shade says, hey, this isn't all about me just sweating. It's divine enablement. God helps me to do the work through his grace, not just through the sweat of my brow. Do you feel smarter now? This is how I would retranslate it. If I was doing the new Steve version of the Bible here in Colossians 3, I would say this: be working at whatever you find yourself doing with all your heart, empowered by God's grace, worshiping and serving him in and through the process. It's a little bit different spin on work. Now, Paul was writing to a church in Colossae where a large proportion of the people in the church weren't students. They were slaves. Think about that. People in the church who were slaves. Now, Paul doesn't say, all of you work as unto the Lord if you're serving a good master. He included the slaves in this command. Even if you're a slave, you can work as unto the Lord. You can see your work as worship. That refrains a tough situation. Did you know, even a slave, even someone doing the most menial task, has the ability to worship God through what they do. Your circumstances don't determine whether you should worship or not. As believers, we are to have a different attitude about our work compared to non-believers. It's not just about coasting, or it's about giving your all, because the true boss that you're working for is Jesus. It's not the human with that title. Ephesians 6, chapter 7 echoes this. It says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. We serve him. Work should be more about than about a paycheck. It's a platform to glorify God and serve the Lord. Your work is not just about producing something at the end of the day. Our work involves an inheritance from the Lord. Colossians 3:24 says, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it's the Lord Christ you're serving. Somehow, by doing work today, I'm planting seeds for eternity. There is an inheritance that we get. Every task has eternal purpose behind it. That leads me to that second point. A faith that works sees work as kingdom advancement. All right, so some more of my background. So when I arrived at Vanderbilt as a medical student, I was a Christian. I had grown up in the church and given my life to Jesus as a 10-year-old. I had a strong faith, but it wasn't until a two-month rotation that I had when I went to Ghana in West Africa in my fourth year of medical school that the Holy Spirit really empowered me, this idea of being on mission with Him. You see, in Ghana, I was confronted with witch doctors in villages. Witch doctors who curse people, and they would die. Witch doctors that could levitate. Witch doctors that exercised real spiritual power. My Christian upbringing didn't really help me understand how to deal with those kind of people. In fact, I saw men and women of God around me, people in the church, their faith was very different than mine. In fact, when I looked at their lives, I saw people that looked like people I read about in the book of Acts. They walked in a power and an authority and on mission in a way that I had never seen growing up. They lived their lives so differently. At the end of those 8 weeks of my time in Ghana, what had arrived with a very intellectual and heady faith, a series of rules and ways of living, loving Jesus but very theologically aligned, had been transformed into a Spirit-filled, Holy Spirit-empowered, on-mission disciple of Jesus. I returned on fire to see God's kingdom advance, and when I did. The problem was the Presbyterian church that I went to at the time didn't quite know what to do with me. I was like, they're like, that's a little much. In fact, some of the Presbyterians call themselves the chosen frozen. They don't really do a whole lot of, maybe some of you grew up in a background like that. So they didn't quite know what to do with me, and I also had a bit of a career crisis. Despite the fact of getting into medical school and becoming, about to become a medical doctor, I wasn't really sure that I had ever asked God, God, is being a doctor your will for my life? I mean, I was a smart kid. I took all the right classes. I was really good at science and math. And people were like, you should just be a doctor. I'm like, okay. So I took the test and I kept passing the test and I applied and I would get into places and the doors just kept opening. So I just assumed that was God's will. But I had never really asked God, Lord, is it your will for me to be a doctor? So what did I do? Well, I fasted and prayed 3 days. I'm like, God, I am willing to lay this all aside. I knew after Africa that I couldn't go back to being the old me. I knew that I was called to make disciples. I knew I was called to live for Jesus in a way that made a difference. I just wasn't sure if that was in medicine or not. So at the end of that fasting and prayer, God gave me the verse, Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. The sense I got was that if I called to the Lord, I looked to Him to teach me. Not just doing all the things, the ways of the world, and having to learn, that somehow He would help me learn what I needed to. That if I gave my life away, if I sought to help others walk in their faith, as I went, He would help teach me. I wouldn't have to spend all my time studying medicine that I didn't have enough time for people. As I was helping people and going through my life, God would help me to learn. You know what? When I did that, when I said, all right, God, I hear your voice. I will be a doctor to the glory of God and make disciples as I go. An overwhelming sense of peace that God came upon me. I knew at that moment I was following God's call for my life. A few months later, I met an African-American medical student who was a new student at Vanderbilt, and at our Christian fellowship group, he was looking for a mentor, someone who didn't lose their faith in the middle of medicine, so he and I started spending a little time together, me to encourage him and to help try to him navigate those early days of medical school. And as an intern in medicine, do we have any people going into medicine here? Any medical people? Medical residency is very hard. You worked 80, 90, 100 hours a week that first year of medical residency. That's a lot. I was on call every third or fourth night at the hospital. Come in at 6 or 7 in the morning, leave the next day at 5 p.m., working for 36 hours straight. That's what it takes. They changed the rules now, but that was what it was back then. I couldn't go to church on Sunday morning many times. I was working. I was taking care of patients. And so there was this new church that was starting up on a Sunday night, and this student, Richie, he was going there. And it was called U Church, and it met in downtown Nashville, and it was a service focused on college students. Not exactly like this, but that's who it was catering to, near the universities. And so I started going with him, and it was an Every Nation church. I had never heard of Every Nation at that time. But when I walked in, there was folks from different ethnicities. There was amazing worship. I also got prophesied over during the offering. I was like, suddenly, people weren't afraid of the Holy Spirit. And I was like, oh my goodness. God, what are you doing? It took me 6 months before God made it clear that this was my new spiritual family, Every Nation. That was back in the fall of 1998. Long time ago. Discipleship was a concept I heard a lot about at that church. Every member a minister. That was weird. I'd never heard that in my church growing up. That every person who comes to the church can be involved in doing the works of ministry. Not necessarily everyone on staff at the church as a vocational minister, but every disciple, every churchgoer doing ministry as they went about their life. I love that. It reminded me of the verse God gave me, call to me and I'll answer you. Well, part of what happened there in the next couple months was they were offering this thing called VLI, Victory Leadership Institute. It was a 2-year training program that helped folks learn what does it mean to be on mission with Jesus in your work, in training, in everything we do. Problem was, it was every Thursday night for 3 hours. Remember, resident, working 80 hours a week. How would I have time to do all that and make disciples and go to this class? Well, Lord, I'm calling to you. I heard you say, be trained. Okay. So I couldn't come on days that I was working, but many times I would go, having worked 36 hours, drag in, and somehow the Lord would meet me. The Lord would provide energy. The Lord taught me in those circumstances, despite the sleep deprivation. But I was trained in practical ministry. But there was also impartation. Being around men and women of God who have a passion to see God's kingdom advance in their school, in their family, in their neighborhood, on their job. You know there's some things that you're not just taught, but you have to catch them from somebody else. Somebody else being around you, somebody else praying for you, somebody else encouraging you and calling you up saying, you can do that. That was impartation I received in that moment. That was the year 1999. That was a pretty big year. Not only had God moved me in churches and I was being trained in residency, I was going through this leadership institute. It's also the year that my now wife, was not my wife then, that was the year she got saved in the nation of Cameroon in West Africa as she was extremely ill with malaria. Almost died from it, went deaf from the treatment. And she met Jesus. And God spoke to her audibly. She gave her life to Jesus, and then God healed her deafness. She came back to Vanderbilt as a newly born again Saul to Paul transformation. And then she started hanging out with the Christians, and, you know, a year and a half later, guess who performed our wedding? Can you put that picture up there? We were all much younger back then, but we all had necks back then. We could see my neck back then, but yeah, that was 2001. So a big season. Amazing opportunity to have Bert and Sheila do our premarital counseling to pour into our lives, and that was almost 25 years ago in April. Still together, still amazing friends. What?
It worked.
It did, yeah. She said yes when I did ask, so yeah, we had not broken that document we signed there. It was also around that time that I went to an Every Nation conference. Any of you ever been to one of our North American conferences or an Every Nation World Conference? If you didn't know, this spiritual family does every 3 years a world conference in March. It's actually going to be in Manila. So we've already got our tickets booked, and we're going to celebrate our 25th anniversary, actually island hopping around Palawan the week before. So the pictures look great. I hope it lives up to some of those things in real life. But I went to my first one of those conferences. And this one was very powerful to me. During one of the worship moments, I'm not very prophetic. I want to be prophetic. My wife gave me a wife who was very prophetic. Like the whole dream thing, you know, all that stuff. Well, I don't get many words from God in that way, but during worship, it was powerful. And I heard the Lord say to me a phrase, and it was apostolic medicine. I was like, I don't know what that means. I'm like, apostolic is like the churchy thing, and I was just learning about that, but then I'm like, medicine, how does that fit together? I didn't know, so I wrote it down in my journal, and I came back and took it to my Bible study leader, Pastor Bert, and I said, hey, God kind of gave me this word, and I'm not really sure what to do with it. And so Bert's like, okay. He took that and was praying about it, and then he went and talked to a guy named Pastor Rice Brooks, one of the founders with Steve Merle and Phil Benasso of our Every Nation family. He was leading our church in Nashville at the time. And after they talked about this, since I had been doing this VLI and, you know, had a desire to make disciples, they said, you know what, we're just going to put you part-time on staff at the church. And I was like, but I'm a doctor. How's that going to work? So I started looking for a job, and I found a part-time job working 10 days a month at one of my local hospitals doing what's called hospital medicine. And so I would work 10 days a month, and then the rest of the month I was doing campus ministry at Vanderbilt and Belmont and Lipscomb universities. And then suddenly at church, this doctor, who's the doctor pastor now on staff, all these folks come asking me medical questions in service afterwards. Hey, should I stop taking my medicine because that's a lack of faith? And I'm like, no. Take your medicine. But let's pray anyway as well. And then suddenly I'm like, there's a real need here. And then I was hear about medical mission trips happening, and those were kind of scattered, different churches going, but just really felt the sense, my wife and I, that, you know what? We need to help train medical people how to do missions. But not just overseas, but also how to be on mission in the hospital. And so I ended up putting together this 6-hour seminar called Biblical Healthcare and Healing. I did a deep dive from Genesis to Revelation about all the Bible says about health and healing. And you know what? Health and healing starts back in Genesis chapter 2. We were perfectly in health, but then Genesis 3 talks about sin, and then after sin comes guilt and shame and sickness and death. Ooh, that kind of sounds like my world in the hospital. But then at the end of the Bible, by Revelation, guess what? Death and dying die. And there's no more death and dying, no more tears. And that's the ultimate healing. And it's like, oh, wow, look, it's like the meta-narrative of Scripture from the beginning to the end deals with healing in some way. Huh. So I did my 6-hour seminar and taught it in Nashville and had some to medical people and who were nurses and students and doctors and therapists. And then I started taking it on the road. It was so successful. I'm like, well, let's go take it to other churches. And one of the greatest seminars we went on was actually to Calgary, to U Church, the original U Church in Calgary. Actually, that's the one that you guys started it, right? Yeah. So Bert and Sheila had started this, and they had a campus missionary up there named Lenore Farah, who was a nurse, also as a campus missionary. And she's like, hey, come up. We've got a lot of students who want to go into healthcare. Why don't you come and do your seminar up here? So it was in the winter, and we packed up our two small kids and went to Calgary. But they informed me the week before, hey, we don't want you to do that whole healthcare seminar. We want to invite all the church, and we've retitled your seminar for you, Power to Go. Now, by the way, you only have 2 hours to do it in. I was like, okay, I got to cut some stuff down and figure out how to squeeze it in. And so we show up in an auditorium like this at the University of Calgary, and a bunch of folks are there. And they're hungry to hear whatever, I don't know what they promised they were going to hear, but they were very excited. And so I run through this talking about God's power isn't for us just to have his power. God's gifts aren't just to make us more gifted, but these are things that God gives us so we can go be on mission with him. And at about an hour and 45 minutes in, I'm realizing, oh my goodness, I got to land this plane. There's another group got the room booked. And we only got a few minutes here before we kicked out. And so I'm like, all right, how many of you want us to pray for you to really, to be empowered by God to go and be on mission with him? Like every hand in the room went up. I was like, uh-oh, there's a couple hundred people here, and how are we going to pray for them all in 10 minutes? So I'm like, come out of the aisles and just come down, and we're just going to run around and start quickly praying for folks. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a position before where there's a task in front of you and it's way too big for you to do. And you're like, God, if you don't show up here and multiply like some loaves and fishes here, like this is not going to happen. So we just start praying. And Christy starts praying, and then the staff at the church there start praying. And I think it was 3 hours later, we stopped praying. Now, apparently the group that was supposed to come didn't show up. And when I say we start praying, like I told you, I don't get many prophetic words. But as I'm going along praying for folks, you thought I became Jim LaFoon. He's one of our senior prophets in our movement. God would show me words of knowledge about people like I was their best friend for total strangers. We were praying for healing, and it's amazing when someone actually, like, they tell you that pain's gone. I had this one young man who prayed for, and he talked about having juvenile rheumatoid arthritis. Terrible disease that destroys joints like old people you think about, but this is someone from very young. Its body attacks themselves. And so prayed for him, and he immediately felt better. It was like, great. I was like, so kept on praying. A couple months later at the next Every Nation conference, guess who came up and found me? That young man. And he told me, you'll never believe this. I went back to my doctors and told them what happened, and they wouldn't believe that I had been healed, and so they started running all these tests, and they started redoing the blood work, and they started doing new scans, and they couldn't explain it. I no longer have juvenile rheumatoid arthritis. That young man, through that, laying hands on him and God healing him, testified to these secular physicians that the kingdom of God is real. It was kind of like when Jesus would heal lepers, heal someone who was, and he said, go show yourself to the priests. That's not just to get verification, but it's also to testify. The kingdom of God is real, and it just showed up, boom. What are you going to do with the fact that the test results changed? We are called to be people on mission with Jesus wherever we go. When we walk by faith and allow ourselves to be put in positions to minister, whether you're adequate in yourself or not is not the point. In fact, some of the greatest times where God's used me to help other people was when I put myself in an uncomfortable position that I wasn't very good at. I'm really good at medicine. Remember all those hours I told you I spent? Thousands and thousands of hours. But when med school didn't teach me how to pray for people, but you know what? Doing mission, advancing God's kingdom wasn't just when I was discipling students. When I was at the bedside of a patient and they're afraid and they're anxious and they're worried, just offering, would you mind if I pray for you right now? I've offered to do that for thousands of patients over the years. Guess how many turned me down? Three. And one of them was my sister-in-law, her sister. So two of my patients actually refused to let me pray for them. And I tell you, invariably, when I would pray in those moments, God would give me scriptures for these patients. I would speak, "Peace, be still." And the wind and the waves of chaos and anxiety and fear would quiet in those rooms. God would bring reconciliation in families. There's nothing like somebody being sick and potentially dying to see all the family history and the drama coming out. Not helpful. But in those moments, God would show up in that room and healing would happen. Emotional, physical, spiritual. Patients would come to Christ. Not because of me, because I was willing to step out. Did you know that God can use you to push back the darkness on your job, in your neighborhood, in your classrooms? When we walk by faith and allowing ourselves to be put in a position to minister, whether that's physical, emotional, spiritual to people, we can help advance God's kingdom. Every time we shine the light of God's love to our enemies, loving our neighbors as ourselves, we push back against the darkness. Your work advances God's kingdom when you live out your faith visibly. Be that coworker that forgives that person that always keeps taking advantage. Be the boss who serves your employees. Be the employee who prays for your tyrannical boss. Practical step. This week, look for someone at your work, in your class, that you can pray for. When you offer to pray for someone, you don't have to have any of the answers. You just have to be available for God to use you. And I promise you, when you take a step out like that, God will meet you there. A faith that work sees work as a calling. Point number three. Paul said, it is the Lord Christ you're serving. Your work, your studies, these aren't a random assignment. It's a divine calling from God. I mentioned Genesis 2 back in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2:15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To sit and scroll on his phone? Watching YouTube videos? No, to work it and take care of it. Work was God's idea. It was a sacred trust, a stewardship that Adam and Eve were called to walk in. God's purpose for humanity, even in paradise, involved work. That means that your job, whether it's glamorous or it's mundane, it's a part of God's purpose for you. In case you still don't see it, Ephesians 2, verse 10 says this, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's handiwork. That means God worked by hand to make you. We are not just mass-produced, disposable, cheap, junk, plastic toys from China. We are artisanal. Anybody ever gone to the grocery store and seen artisanal bread or artisanal cheese? That usually just means it's going to cost a lot more. Do you know why they charge you? They can get away with charging you more for artisanal products? Because they're made, they're crafted by an artisan. An artist makes those things. That means that you are expensive. The grand artist of the universe, the God of creation who spoke the stars and the creation into being, handcrafted you with a purpose. And what is that purpose? We are handcrafted by the master craftsman to do good works. Not just any works, but good works. And not just any good works, but those good works which God prepared in advance for you and I to do. You may not feel like your work is meaningful, but how might Monday morning feel? How might it look different if you ask yourself, going into work tomorrow, what good works might God have for me prepared for today to walk into? When you accept that work is a calling and that God has work for you to do, you'll begin to look for those buried treasures in something that doesn't look like it can produce anything. All work is sacred. Now that's my 3 points, and despite trying to do this sermon in 3 points, I actually need a 4th point. I'm sorry. Before I close, I can hear some of you asking this question. I'm stuck in a job that I don't want to do. Maybe like I'm called to do this. I know this is where I'm going, but it's like I'm on this detour. Maybe you graduated college and you couldn't get a job in your field. My kids are deathly afraid of that happening to them, those that are in college, right? What do you do there? Can you still worship God in that job? That place you know you're not called to be very long, that you don't want to be at? I'm telling you, no matter where you find yourself, whatever you're doing, you can do it as unto the Lord. That God has good works even there, in whatever season of life you find yourself in. And that really is my last point. A faith that works sees work as seasons. You know, the leaves are changing outside now. It's not summer anymore. It's a new season. We have different seasons in our life. God calls us to different things at different points in our life. Most of us don't just do one job all of our life. It was more common in my grandparents' generation, but now nobody really expects, right, to work in the same job for your entire working career. God uses other things oftentimes to equip us to do things later in life. Just look at Joseph. Right? Do you think Joseph wanted to be sold into slavery by his brothers? Or to work in Potiphar's house? Or to be accused of lying and attempted rape and all these things? Then he ends up in a worse prison. Do you think he wanted to manage a prison? Do you think that was his dream job? Especially when God gave him a dream of folks bowing down to him. God, that's the dream you gave me, and yet I'm in prison. And yet God used those seasons, those things that happen, to equip him to then rule Egypt and save his family. Thank you, Joseph, for learning in prison so you could save God's people from famine. When we moved from Nashville to join the church plant in Cincinnati, it involved a job change. I had to quit what I was doing in Nashville. And my wife and I were coming on as associate pastors, but I was going to be working full-time as a doctor, supporting this church plant, and also working as the associate pastor. But the job I had been doing for over a decade, a hospitalist, works a week on and a week off. So that was a great schedule for doing medical mission trips. I had 26 weeks a year I could go do things. Sounds perfect, right? Well, guess what? With a startup church, and Sunday comes around every week, that would mean I wouldn't be able to be a part of church every other Sunday. So, as I was trying to find jobs and trying to sneak away from the hospital with a pager on my hip and get beeped out, in the middle of service, a job came open Monday to Friday, 9 to 5, no nights, no weekends, no holidays. I was like, yes. Actually, my wife was like, yes, take that. I need you with these kids that are getting older, middle school and running around, all those things. So I took that job. The thing was, that involved a field change, and that job was in what's called palliative care. Anyone? Okay, a few groans. A few, oh. For those of you who don't know, palliative care deals with patients that have serious illness, death and dying, related to hospice care. That's pretty heavy. And that's what God was calling me to change into. Now, it turns out I was pretty equipped being a pastor, doing all these things. A lot of pastoring in the hospital. I was taking care of families, not just patients. But it was a lot. And then that little thing called COVID happened in 2020. And guess what? Global pandemic and a lot more people dying and a lot more uncertainty and stress. And then, oh, lockdowns. Our hospital lost $120 million in 3 months. And suddenly we had to cut 20% of the staff in the middle of a pandemic. And we were called to do 50 to 75% more work with half the staff. That was a lot. Israelites, make bricks with no straw. Work harder. And I did that. I'm capable. I can work. My people, we work. But after a couple of years of not rehiring staff and keep doing more with less, I experienced something called burnout. Now, I've seen lots of people go through burnout. That was not going to happen to me because I'm very capable. I may not be an athlete in our Every Nation family, but standing before you is the 1986 Ohio Algebra Champion, my state. Very capable. But I was upset and angry and brittle. Somebody would ask me, can you do this? No, I can't do anything more. I'm at my max. And eventually, God last year had a new season in life for me. After 25 years in medicine, I quit being a doctor. Left that career behind and instead went to join my father and my brother in the family business, which is manufacturing restroom cleaning machines. Now, turns out, guess what? Even manufacturing cleaning machines can be missional, can be sacred work. In fact, the Lord has shown me now as a businessman that we serve janitors, cleaners, custodians. I don't know in this country or where you come from if janitors are highly praised positions. Any of you here studying to be a janitor at university? No. On the job totem pole, guess who's usually at the bottom? Who's the least of these? The janitor. I have the privilege now, in what we do, of serving the least of these. My dad, 27 years ago, came up with this idea as a mechanical engineer who went to work in the janitorial business I told you about that my grandfather started. That why are people cleaning toilets with rags and with on their hands and knees in bathrooms? That's terrible. No wonder no one does it. No wonder nobody wants to go into public restrooms because they're nasty. Why don't we give them some dignity? Why don't we seek to raise the lowliest up and give them a tool? Piece of modern equipment. They don't have to touch anything. So my dad invented a whole category of cleaning machine and cleaning called no-touch cleaning. And it works way better, and somebody can do their job. We're serving the least. It's a calling, as much as being a physician, as being a pastor. It is. The Lord's taught me joy at work again. Called me to see business as worship. I'm not only called to make money, to tithe faithfully to my local church, supporting the mission that way, to help advance God's kingdom through funding, but also to be a leader who runs our business as a kingdom outpost. The core values of our company, a little acronym FIGS, F, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Whether that's the line worker manufacturing on the line or the ones that were serving the janitor. I, integrity, we're called to be in business with integrity in all that we do. G, the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And finally, a servant's heart. We want to outserve our competitors and our employees. What season of life are you working in right now? Whatever it is, don't despise it. See your work as worship, as kingdom advancement, as calling. Even if you're retired from a job, there's still work you can do. Take the wisdom that you've learned. Give it away. Some of you older folks, there's plenty of young people here that need mentors. They need spiritual fathers and mothers. The church needs our service. You might have finally have time to go on mission trips that you didn't when you're younger. I'll close with this. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." God's desire is for each of us to have a faith that works. Not just your faith is check a box. I show up on a Sunday morning or I show up in a Bible study. That's my faith. No, but in your work, your faith is a part of that. As we pray here, I want you to do a little self-reflection. Do you view work in that way? Do you approach your studies, the job you go to, the children that you're taking care of at home, whatever you're doing, do you see it as worship? Do you see it as a calling from God? Do you participate in the advancement of God's kingdom as you go about your work making disciples? Or do you view work as a burden? If you find yourself falling short of some of these things, then the answer is simple. Repent. In faith things, that's oftentimes a thing. Repent. Turn around. Turn away. God, I'm so sorry for not viewing work as a stewardship. God, I trust you by faith. Help me to walk out my faith. Help me to see these good works that you've prepared in advance for us. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much, God, for calling us in this way. Lord, may we as your people see work as a privilege because it's worshiping you. God, thank you for those who are called into vocational ministry, God, those who will do their life's work, God, making disciples and serving in full-time ministry, God. But thank you for the others, God, that are working in the marketplace, serving in their homes. God, as an outpost of the kingdom of God throughout society, help us, I pray, God, to have a faith that works. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.